Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church today. We are wrapping up. We've been going through a book study on the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. These books are different. These two books are some of the most personal books, personal letters in the Bible. It's a personal address from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, someone who was following in the faith. And we're going to look at that today, and we've only have two. There's today and next week where this book has four chapters, and I'm going to do the first eight verses, which is about half of the chapter. So we really have enough time to go into every verse, and sometimes that's hard because some chapters in the Bible are so big that it's hard to cover all that's in there. But there's we're going to have the time to do that today, and I'm really excited about this, but I want to set this up a little bit because Paul sets Timothy up in chapter 4. Now, one thing I want to mention, and you may know this, but the verse and chapter numbers were not part of the original letter. The original letter was just sentences and paragraphs and the structure there, and this was added later. So we can reference it and study it and find different pieces of the scripture together. There's nothing inspired about the numbering system. Sometimes people go, oh, the numbers, there's something, every third verse is special or something. Nothing like that. The numbering, it's just a numbering system, like any numbering system. The scripture, though, is inspired. And we believe as Christians that the truth in the Bible can affect and change our lives, that we can learn who God is and how to follow a pattern of what He says under His protection, because the Scripture is the truth. God has revealed who He is and how the world works and how He made things. And that's what we believe about the Bible. So we're going to look at that together today. And I want to start with a little story. My neighbor, I used to really be interested in investing, and I got kind of a little too caught up in that. And my neighbor knew I was into this investing thing, and he's an investment guy, and he said, "Hey, do you want to come to this meeting? We're going to have an investors meeting." And I said, and there was an economist who was going to speak, and business owners. I said, "Yeah, I'd be interested in," and a guy who wrote a book there, and he says, "But I have to warn you, if you come, you're the only person who won't be a multimillionaire. Are you okay with that?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll be okay with that. It won't bother me, you know." So I go and I meet a guy who is the vice president of a commodity trading company from the West Coast. Actually, I knew his one of his employees, but I've never met him before. He's a vice president. I've seen videos of him, you know, talking about the markets and things. And after the whole meeting, we're talking a little bit, and we're just talking about life and different things, and some about God. And he says, "Oh yeah, by the way, my daughter is an Olympic gymnast." And I go, "Oh, wow, that's pretty cool." And I don't follow gymnastics. I don't know. And so I go home and I go, "Who are these people?" And I find out that his daughter is not just an Olympic gymnast. She is redefining how part of gymnastics works, how vaulting works. And she is supposed to be a shoe-in to win the gold medal in the Olympics. And my first thought was, I know the guy who's the father of a famous person. She's famous. She meets with this. She went to the Olympics and she was had a picture with the president and all that stuff. And wow, this is the important people, the famous people. And I know we're a little caught up with celebrity. And I go, wow, imagine to be with the leather and mahogany crowd, the important people, right? And I thought, who are the important people. And I know God doesn't look at people that way. We're all the same. Some of us, we have different strengths and weaknesses. But I remember thinking, wow, this is cool. Paul does this to Timothy. He gives him a charge. Now, if you could imagine meeting someone, who's the most famous person you could meet? If you could meet someone, who's the most famous person that you would want to meet? Okay. Yeah. Billy Graham. Yeah. There's a lot. Jesus, Billy Graham, Thomas Edison, maybe the president, maybe someone you respect. It would be very, and if you went to this meeting and walked in, what would you be? You'd be very solemn, wouldn't it? Okay, I'm in the room with them. With them. Now, what if it were possible for you to have a meeting with God in the room and Jesus Christ? So, okay, you're going to have this meeting not with a person, but with the creator of everything. You're going to have a meeting with God and Jesus Christ, and you would walk in and sit down together in their presence. What would that be like? How would you feel if you could all sit down around the table? The reason I mention this is in Paul's letter. This is how he starts this chapter. And remember, the chapter numbers weren't here, so this is a letter. To me, this is a stopping point. He's writing some things, and this is what Paul says. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ. To me, he's going, this is a solemn thing. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, to me, he's going, this is significant. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, I give you this charge. He's about to say something very significant. If you could meet with God and Jesus Christ in the presence that he is going to judge everything. And Paul did this often. Paul said, this is the message I preach. Not here, in a different book. He says, God will judge the living. God will judge your secret life. This is the message I bring everywhere. That's what Paul said. That's the truth. So, what is he going to say? He's charging him with something. So I thought for us, for me, that we would look at this with the same sobriety that he's asking of Timothy. Why don't we pray and then ask God to. God, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the example that Paul is asking Timothy to take this seriously. God, I pray that we would open our hearts. Speak the truth to us. Help us to be willing to learn. Thank you for the scripture that you've given us the truth. And teach us today. Amen. So Paul is about to give Timothy this, the things he should do. And here it is. Here it is, the charge. This is what he's charging him with. He just said, in the presence of God who will judge everything, here's what I want you to do. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's it. Now in the Bible, they seem to say things like this a lot. These are Bible words, right? Biblical terms. He's telling him, do these things. And he adds one more thing. With great patience and careful instruction. These five things. He's saying, I'm coming to the end of my life, Timothy, and I want you before God and Jesus Christ to do these five things with great patience. You can do these five things, and if you don't have patience, you can be a little reckless with them. You can be inconsistent with them. If you're inconsistent and reckless, you can hurt people in doing these things. If you're not careful and carefully instructing people, at the same time, it cannot be effective. He's saying, do these five things. So I want to look at these five essentials. He's saying, do these five things.
Timothy 5 things. First, preach. Preach. Preach the word. The implication, the Greek translates, this is kind of an old world term, but to be a herald. Remember what it means? Herald is kind of the guy, you get the picture of the guy like this, calling out the truth, to give attention to the public reading of the Bible, of the scripture, of the message in the Bible. To do that. Why? Sometimes people get a little, they want something more exciting, but the truth that saves and affects a person's life is in the Bible. The truth is there. Do that. The next thing he says is to be ready. It's an interesting phrase. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, when it's in season, this is the beginning of the growing season, if the rain would ever stop. It's the beginning of the growing season, right? Things will go, seeds will go in the ground, and they will grow very quickly, and there'll be a harvest. This is in season. 6 months from now, we're in winter. That's not in season, in the growing season. It looks like nothing is happening. We're waiting for the farmers are waiting for the next season. He's saying, be ready all the time. When things are growing, when things look like nothing is happening, you still be ready. You be ready. Be ready in season and out of season all the time. You be ready that God could use you with the message, with the truth. You be ready to do all these things all the time. Next one. Correction. Correcting someone. We have one of my weaknesses is spelling, and I appreciate so much these spell check programs. And sometimes I find that I'm not careful enough, and the spell check program will find a word that is not the word I wanted, but it's a word. Correction. If you use, because I want things to be correct, and if I find something that helps me be correct, when it's done, I have something that's better. I have an accurate document. It works. It works. Correction. We need each other. Part of the mission of the church and the body is to help each other be correct. It's not that we're trying to flag something wrong. We're trying to have something that works better. That works better. Correction implies that you can apply a change and it's well received. We all need correction. Everyone needs correction. Those who don't think they need correction at times, guess what? They need to be corrected. Because we're all fallible. There's all things we don't see. There's all things we stumble over. We all need that. And Paul is telling Timothy, correct error. Because error hurts people. It hurts their lives. When we think things that aren't true, when we act on things that aren't real. Now, we were at the pastor's conference, Greg and Chris and Mike and I, a couple weeks ago. I remember John Meyer said, he says, every time you sin, you bet against God. And I go, wow, that's a powerful statement. You're placing a wager against God. And I go, oh, that's true, isn't it? That's what the scripture says. It doesn't always seem true. Every time we sin, we're betting against God and what he says and the promise of that. So he's saying, Timothy, correct people, correct error in your church, not because you're mean, but because you care about the truth, and the truth will help people. The next one is rebuke, rebuking people. What's the difference between correcting people and rebuking people? Rebuke is a little more serious. Rebuking people is there is a willful participation in going the wrong way. Correction, oh, is kind of like, oh, you spelled this wrong, you said this wrong, or this was, I don't know if you realize this, but this doesn't seem right. Rebuking is, yeah, I'm just going to do this. I don't really care
what happens, but so rebuking is a person is in error and they're a little blind to it. They're blind to it and they're heading down that path. We don't know how people will respond to that. So he's telling Timothy, rebuke people. This is not popular. This is not popular. You know, my youngest son's on a baseball team. And there's three coaches, well, two and a half. I'm half of the coach. And we can see as coaches what's happening on the team. What they're doing right, if they're standing in the right position. And we are telling them what to do. And the coaches are telling the players the whole game, do this, run to third, steal a base, don't pitch sidearm, pitch overhand. Because sometimes the kids are just, they need instruction. And sometimes the kid wants to do it his way. And he doesn't listen to the coach. And sometimes it comes out bad. He would have been better off listening to the coach. Sometimes they take the correction, sometimes they don't. They just go or do their own thing. And the team does better when it's directed. And Paul is telling Timothy, provide this direction to your church. Correct the error, rebuke the people who are doing their own thing, and see if they respond. Last but not of the five essentials, the five things, he says, encourage people. You know what encourage means? Merriam-Webster, encourage means to add courage to people. This is what Paul is doing with Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you can do this job. None of these things are easy. It is much easier to do nothing than any of these. These are all difficult tasks. But he's saying, you can do these. God will help you, and there's a benefit at the end. And add courage to people. Sometimes people get discouraged. We all struggle with how hard life is and what a struggle it is. I used to work for this construction company, and we were on a project at an oil refinery in Indiana, one of the biggest in the Midwest, and the project was going really, really bad. We were way behind schedule. And if you shut down a unit on an oil refinery, you're losing, I think it was about $1 million a day because they're not making stuff. And so we're behind, and the pressure is hard to describe because you know they're losing $1 million a day and they're going, hurry up. Where are we? We don't know. When are you going to be done? We're not sure. It's all going very bad. And I go, wow. And I got so frustrated, and I go, I just don't know if we're going to make it. You know, I lose my job over this. It's just not going to work. And the superintendent could see that I was becoming despondent. I was just like, I said, I can't tell where we are. Everything is going wrong. Welds are failing. We can't get things tight. It was all going down the tubes. The customer's going, when are you going to be done? And we couldn't even figure it out. Everything's taken twice as long as we thought. We want our refinery back. And the superintendent, he comes to me in my trailer, just he and I, and he says, I don't know what to do. I'm in charge of this mess. And he says, we will finish this. He says, we will finish this job. Don't give up. Do not give up. As a matter of fact, don't pull out. He says, do the best you can to help everyone stay directed. He looks at me and he says, I may lose my job too, but we will finish this. And none of us lost our job over that. But we did finish it. But at that time, it was hard. But he saw that and he helped me have some faith that I didn't need to give up. We did. I was one of those moments. People will come to those moments in their life where they're so discouraged, where they feel like they can't go on. And God can use you to help that. He's telling Timothy, in their faith and living the Christian life, Timothy, help people have courage to face life. Help people to do that. So, next, the next verse is verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3, he tells Timothy why this is so important. He starts to go into the reason. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. He's saying there's coming a time when, he says, now you can teach the truth and correct the wrong, but their time is coming when people will not put up with that. And he goes on to what will happen. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers, a great number of teachers, which is a lot of people to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will surround themselves with people who are saying what feels good to them and is not the truth. So he's saying, Timothy, it's very important that as long as you can, you teach what is true, because the time is coming when people won't want the truth. They will push it away. And they'll have people teach what they like. He elaborates a little more in the next verse. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, I was reading a commentary. I don't know if I've developed an opinion. Some commentary people, developers, writers, they think that Paul was saying, Timothy, this is going to happen soon in your church. Not 100 years from now, but if you don't correct some of these errors, people will latch on to the false things and this will happen. They were thinking Paul was warning about that for his time. So the reason the truth is important is because our hearts like, don't we like messages that make us feel good? In some ways, I was thinking we have this today. Aren't we a little bored? If you look at, I love entertainment. I could watch a movie 2-3 times a day. I love entertainment. There's so many entertainment options out there. But aren't we a little bored with the truth? The most beautiful story ever told is God entering into history to save mankind. When Jesus Christ was born, the angels sang audibly, and it was heard on the earth. It is one of the most astounding stories in history. As a culture, aren't we a little bored with that? And we like the fantasy stories. Right? The movies, the books, the stories that aren't even real. We like those. As a culture, aren't those enamoring? We go to those, they're entertaining. We already have the most beautiful story ever told, and we're a little bored with that. He goes, that is a condition of the human heart. That'll happen in the church. People will like the myth more than the truth. They will like that. They will want that. That's a temptation of the heart that is unhealthy. We need to realize the full reality of the truth. One day when we're in heaven, we will have the best of both worlds. And we won't want the fantasy because it's not real. We'll have the best reality that can be. So he goes into why this would happen. So he goes back in next verses, verse 5, he goes back to why this is what he wants Timothy to do. So he shifts gears again, but you... So he's saying, "There's Timothy, I want you to focus on these five things. Some people are going to get off track and like the myth and like falsehood and like to just live in a fantasy world. That'll be more appealing to them. But you don't be one of those guys. You don't be that guy. You focus on the truth. Keep your head in all situations." This seems like a modern thing. Keep your head. Keep your head. Be wise in how you live. Endure hardship.
If you're going to live the Christian life, it is going to be hard. If you think it's going to be easy to do battle in your life against the things that want to consume you, you don't understand. The Christian life will not make any sense to you until you understand that there's a battle for what has your heart. Our hearts want to worship something. They're little idol factories. We make little things that rise up, and they go, oh, wow, that's not God I'm worshiping or I want the most, and I need to let that die and feed our faith. Endure hardship. He's telling Timothy, this will be hard. Endure hardship. This is what Paul was doing. He was giving up his life. He was in prison when he wrote this. He says, I've given up my life. I'm in prison for this cause. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. I find this phrasing interesting. He didn't say you are an evangelist or you're great at this or this is your gifting, but he said do this work. Be the person who brings the good news. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. So he's saying, this is the thing you're supposed to do. I was thinking in living the Christian life, correcting, rebuking, being sharpened for God, there are unpleasant parts to that process. You know, the church owns, it's hard to tell, we have a fair amount of grass here at the church. It takes a while to cut it. And one day, the lawnmowers weren't working correctly. We have three of them now, because there's one that's always broken. And Foster came up with the idea. He says, why don't we sharpen the lawnmower blades? I'm going, yeah, we probably haven't done that in about 10 years. That's a good idea. So every 10 years, we sharpen the lawnmower blades. And you know what? They worked awesome after that. It cuts the grass much better. We could go through the taller grass. But you know what? The sharpening process, you know what happens to the lawnmower blade? You use a grinder for that process, and you're removing material so the edge is sharp. You're grinding away material on the blade so it can do its job. As Christians, there are some things that need to be removed. Not because we're trying to be mean or hate, but so that we're sharp and effective at what God has called us to do. The sharpening doesn't take that long. It takes 15 minutes. And we remove what isn't helping, and the blade is sharp, and the lawnmower works, and the job is done better. This is what God is doing in our lives. He's trying to remove what's hindering us. In that process, there's little sparks. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If we're going to sharpen each other, there's going to be times where you go, hey, is this really what you want? There's going to be a little friction. There's going to be a few sparks. If we're going to do that and we're going to help each other, there's going to be a little hardship as we do that. Our goal is that when we go out, that we're effective. And that's the process. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, Paul gets very personal, I think, in this next note. This is a next verse, two verses from the end here. 4:6, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, for the time of my departure is near. Now, we know from Christian history that Paul is in prison right now. And what he's saying is Nero was in charge of of his future. And he doesn't say this in the scripture, but we know from Christian history that Paul was right. He never survived this situation. They didn't let him out of prison, as best we can tell from other historical documents. But he's saying, I'm not going to live much longer. I don't have much longer. Now, if you're Timothy, this might be the last letter you get. Paul wrote this. He's going, I have given my life. Once I became a Christian, I gave my life to this cause. He's thinking, this may be the last chance. That's what he's saying here. I've poured out my life. He's saying, Timothy, do the same thing. Give yourself to these five things. If I never get to write you another letter, if I never get to see you again, these are important for the future of the kingdom of God, the future of the people in your church. Give yourself to these things, for the time of my departure is near. I'm going to die. I don't think I'm getting out of this one. I'm going down with the ship. That's what he's saying. I'm not getting out. Two verses to go. Oops, sorry, I'm behind. There's the verse. He's looking back on his life here. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's saying the Christian life is a race. It's a marathon. It's a long race. He's saying, I am near the end of what I have to give. My time is almost over. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've stood for God. I've represented his principles. Is he saying, I did that perfectly? I don't think so. I think if you read Romans 7, I think it's obvious he still has struggles. He says, who will save me? He says, why do I do things I don't want to do? Who will save me from this body of death? He still had struggles. I think he still got discouraged from the letter before this. If you guys have Bibles in front of you, I want to look at 2 Timothy 2:2. Let me look this up here. Forgot to bring my Bible here. 2 Timothy 2:2. If you could come away with the perspective of, well, he's writing this to Timothy. This doesn't really apply to me. Let's see. Oops, that's the first book. 2:2. The things you have heard from me, this is the New American Standard. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The New Living Translation says faithful people. Entrust these things to faithful people that they could teach other people. The principles here are not just for pastors. Entrust these things to other people who can teach other people also. These are principles that are supposed to permeate how Christians live. But in this context, it's a personal letter to Timothy. I'm being poured out. The end is carry on what I'm doing. Carry on what I'm started. I fought the good faith. I finished the race. So Paul is looking, this is very personal here. He's looking to his future in his life. He's saying, I am going to die soon. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. He says, I have lived for God. God has saved me. God has forgiven me. And he will give me a crown of righteousness. The righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Where does that crown come from? That's what he's looking to, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The righteous judge. How does this work? Paul is giving himself to this work. He's saying, Timothy, give yourself to this. The way Christianity works is we follow God, but God washes away every shortcoming. And Christ paid for that on the cross. And here's why I think this doesn't apply to just Timothy. And not only me, to me, but to also to all who long for his appearing. This is every person. If you long for his appearing, this is to you. We're supposed to long for him to come back, to see that, for everything to be made whole. You know, I think I had a good little picture of this. This is really, how is heaven going to look? What's it going to be like to be in heaven or to be with God? Or, boy, it's hard to know. But I think sometimes we see something where we get a little glimpse of maybe, a little taste of maybe how that would be. We were at the pastor's conference a week and a half ago in, was it St. Louis, I think? I forget. Wherever we were, Kansas City, one of those cities. And our organization of churches was really started in the late 60s. And they, one of the ways they started is some men got a conviction that they should go preach the word. And they had this supposedly school bus. And they would drive around to different places, get off and talk to people about God and share. And in a couple places around the country, people responded and they started a church. And so one of the awards they give is called the Golden Bus Award. And that's to acknowledge that some people have unusual initiative and have tried something to reach and connect with people. And they've been giving that out for several years. The other award that they added is called the Golden Heart Award, which is someone who stepped in and stepped up. And this is not a planned event. They don't tell the person in advance. They talk as the national leaders. And who do we see who has stepped in a unique way? So we're at the pastor's conference. There's maybe, I don't know, 300, 350 people there. And they call this pastor up from La Crosse, Wisconsin. Now, we have a church, our organization, in La Crosse, Wisconsin. I think it's La Crosse. It's in Wisconsin, I know that. And I've never met him before, and this is not a planned thing. It's an award. They're going to give it to this guy. They bring the guy up, and John Hoppler is one of our national leaders, and he starts telling the story. He says, we have a church in La Crosse, and the lead pastor there had to step down. And I don't know why. I don't know the story. It could be family reasons. It could be financial. It could be health related. But for whatever reason, he had to step down from leading. This other pastor was supposed to help. Just come alongside and help out the church. And all of a sudden, there's no one to lead the church. The other guy had to step down. And he says, okay, I'm here. And he decides to take on this role. He wasn't planning on it. And John describes that. He wasn't that old. And he says, okay, I'm here and I can help. I don't know if I know what I'm doing, but I am going to try. And so we're in the room and John's telling the story and there's a few more details. And this is not planned. Half of the room, I'm on the right side, the left half of the room stands up and starts applauding for this man. I don't know if you ever, now, he didn't know he was going to get this award. He didn't know he would ever be recognized. Ever wonder if anyone notices you enduring or stepping up or working through the hard things in your life? The struggles in your life, the things that are really hard, and I go, wow, I'm standing there going, this is a little like heaven. Because some of us know what that's like, and everyone is applauding, not everyone, half the room is standing up, everyone's clapping, he's just standing there, and John is continuing to tell this story, and I go, wow, this is a little like what heaven is going to be like, is that every time it was hard, every time there was a struggle, every time you stood up and wondered if anyone noticed, people noticed. God noticed. And there's a reward for that. And there's no more pain. I go, wow, this is cool. Then John says, John Hoppler, he's given out the award. He says, and then this man's father passed away this year. So we're in the room. The other half of the room stands up. And all of us, we just stood there and applauded for this man. And for a while, not just for 10 seconds. And he could not speak. He was on the stage in tears. And I thought, wow, this is what heaven's going to be. What's it going to be like on those days when God, when all the inadequacies of your life are irrelevant? There is no regret in heaven. They are washed away, and God rewards you for every time you have done something significant and speaks to your heart, yes, I saw that. And there's a crowd of witnesses who say, I am with you. Every time it was hard, every time it was a struggle, every time you stood up and thought nobody cared, we all cared. I think that's what Paul is. He says, I'm almost there. All of this struggle, all of this hardship, I am going to be there soon. This is my crown, that God will comfort me for all of this hardship, for me being in prison, for me being stoned, and almost God will comfort me. And there'll be a crowd of witnesses to say, good job in living for God. Okay, we need to wrap this up here. So back to the five essentials. I want to just visit these real quick. Paul is saying, these are the things I want you to focus on. Timothy, in your church, in your Christian life, I want you to preach. I want you to love God and be a herald for God's love, care, and concern. I want you to bring and speak of His truth. I want you to be ready all the time, in season and out of season. I want you to be ready to be used all the time. I want you to correct people, which is add truth and help people see correctly. If people are stuck in a rut and they don't want to see it, I want you to rebuke them. That's what he told Timothy. I want you to do that. And I want you to add courage when people are discouraged and think they can't do it. That's not the truth. The truth is that where we're weak, God is strong, and God will always help us. He's always trying to help us. Encourage people to see that God will help them have a good path forward. Don't let them be discouraged. Try to help them see that. So why don't we pray, and we'll have the music team come up, and we'll, God, I thank you for the truths, to do these five things, to apply ourselves to these five things that build a good life, that build the kingdom of God. Thank you for your word. Amen.